Let's continue our discussion on learning from Moses. I will continue the thing we began to see last time concerning the matter of prophecy. Just quickly, let's read from the book of Hosea chapter 12, verse 3, just to connect with what we're saying last time. You see in Hosea chapter 12, verse 3, the Bible says concerning Israel and how they came out of Egypt. He said that by a prophet, the Lord brought Israel from Egypt, and by a prophet, he was kept. That is, Israel's coming out of Egypt was not the ability of Moses to arrange things. Israel coming out of Egypt was not because Moses was so zealous or Moses understood the laws of politics, all right, and crowd control. It wasn't because of that at all. Israel came out because of the prophetic ministry that God gave to Moses. Before then, Moses thought that, that's 40 years before that, Moses thought that God was going to bring Israel out by his hand. That is, he was going to organize, he was going to use his own strength, he was going to use the things that he knew how to do to bring Israel out of Egypt. But God, realizing that Moses was strong, did not allow Moses to start. He sent Moses into a place where he was rendered weak by the reason of the passage of time. He gave up hope in himself, that is, his own ability to bring things to pass. And when God was ready, we read from the book of Exodus chapter 3, we're from around chapter 2, just open there, we'll read some of it. God now called him and commanded him, and then he went by the mighty hand of God. He did not go by his own hand. We read from the book of Deuteronomy that God brought them out by his mighty hand, by miracles, by wonders, all right, by strange occurrences, by the confirmation of the things that were spoken by Moses. Those were the things that God used, and then he brought them out of Egypt. All right, so before then, Moses did not realize that he was trying to work hard. But God said, no, it's not by your hard work. It's not because of him that struggles. It is of him that learns how to obey the word of God. And we said, we are trying to be like Jesus Christ. And we are seeing the parts of Jesus that was not described in details because they were already reflected in the lives of the people that went before him. And the book of Hebrews, you see that those people were itemized and we picked Moses. So we are looking at Moses. So we are going to continue what we were saying last time concerning living by prophecies. And today we'll look at the working of miracles in the life of Christians. Don't forget, this is what we are supposed to be like. We are not supposed to be like the world. We are supposed to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. And you will see, the things that occurred in the life of Jesus were things that were previously spoken. Are you getting my point? And I said last time, don't ever forget this. You are the most important prophet in your own life. You understand that? And what your life will experience, all right, are the things that you are speaking today. There are two realms to prophesying. First, there's what God has prophesied. Who is it that says a thing and it comes to pass when the Lord... Yes, when the Lord has not commanded it. I want to be sure you know that. That is, first, there is a commandment of God. And then there is a second line in which somebody says something and the thing comes to pass because the Lord has commanded it. We'll get back to that in a moment. We just need to emphasize that again. All right, Exodus chapter 3, let me read a few portions from there. You will see verse 16. He said, go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob has appeared to me, saying, I am indeed concerned about you and what has been done to you in Egypt. Now, I want you to understand something, verse 18. The Bible says, and they will pay heed to what you say, and you will... All right, with the elders of Israel, we'll come to the king of Egypt, and you will say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met us. So now, please, let us go a 3 days journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Now, what I want you to note is that the Bible says in verse 18, God said to him, and they will pay heed to what you say. What would they pay heed to? They will pay heed to what? What you say. Now go down to verse chapter 4. I want you to read verse 12. But from verse 10, Moses said to the Lord, please, Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither recently nor in time past, and all of that. And in verse 11, the Lord says some things to him. Now notice verse 12. He said, now then go, and I, even I, will be with your mouth and teach you what you are to say. Now, let me read that again, verse 12. He said, go, and I, even I, will be with your mouth and teach you what you are to say. Please, I want you to understand something here. I'm describing the ministry of the prophet, which was what we began to look at last time. Quickly open to the book of Jeremiah chapter 1. Let me read something from there too. Another topic I can give to this message is learning to prophesy. What did I call it? Yeah, because there is a principle behind it. One of the things that has been the problem in Christianity, that is the word of faith, is that people thought that you just said anything you liked and it will come to pass. The Bible said, who is it that says a thing and it comes to pass when the Lord does not first command it? That is, the one that comes to pass is the one that God first commanded. Don't forget that. Now, Jeremiah chapter 1. You see, the same thing that happened to Moses was what Jeremiah was experiencing. The Lord said in verse 4, and then verse 5, the Lord was speaking to Jeremiah. He said, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I have appointed you a prophet to the nations. Then I said, alas, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak, because I am a youth. But the Lord said to me, do not say I am a youth. That is, don't explain or declare or give explanations, do you understand my point, for your weaknesses. One of the problems we have in life is that we do what I call making excuses for Satan. Okay, I'll come back to it again. Let's just continue. That's what we often do. We spend time discussing our deficiencies. We spend time discussing our problems. You know, let's look at Nigeria as a country or any country you are in. You know, one day they asked the Aliko Dangote, I didn't hear directly, I heard somebody talk about it, that, you know, doing business in Nigeria is tough. That's what everybody believes. Do you understand my point? That you have to generate your own power. And many years ago, when I read in the papers, when cement prices first began to rise, I'm talking about more than 20 years ago, thereabout, yes. The argument the cement people gave was that one third of their prices was what they spent generating heat. That is, if they buy a bag of cement then for 300 naira, 100 naira was to buy, as if fuel, diesel, whatever it is, to heat up their furnace, something like that. So they took space in the papers trying to explain to people. So don't be angry with us, they were saying. Now, so imagine that. So Aliko Dangote is about one of the biggest cement men in the world today now, at least definitely in Africa, you understand? So you can imagine that in Nigeria, they say generating your own power is very difficult, all right? And you know that's a matter of fact. So you can imagine that it can be a problem. So they asked Aliko Dangote that with all these problems in Nigeria, doing business in Nigeria is very difficult. You know what the man said? He said, it's true. He said, but there's also no country where you can make the kind of margin we make in Nigeria. Did you hear what I said? Like with all these problems, the margin I make on my investment, I don't know which other country will give it to me. Some other people will sit down. Nothing works in the country. Why? Thanks to PHCN, Power Restricting Company of Nigeria. That's their own way of describing power holding. They kept on saying that Nigeria cannot do it. One day I walked a student out of my office because of that statement. He said that Nigeria cannot have uninterrupted power supply. His father was a big man in Nepal of that time. I needed all the self-discipline I had in me not to insult his father. What I was going to tell him is, see, your father is the cause of the problem. People like your father read the whole thing, that they have taught stupid children, no, not stupid, foolish children of theirs, that we are so, whatever we can do, can't work. He said, it will cost this amount of money for each person if we're going to have uninterrupted power supply. He now said that minimum wage is this amount. It was a very smart student, one of my best students, physically speaking. I said, I'm happy you know the difference between minimum and maximum. If they say minimum wage is this amount of money, that's not what? The maximum. That means that there's no restriction to what you can earn. Just don't earn below this amount of money. Foolishness. If you go to the United States, you know how much people pay for power. Minimum wage is I don't know the minimum wage, but it's like $1,000 a month. It's ridiculously small for their setting. Now, I'm not bringing an issue here. So people sit down and say, it's not doable. They sit down, it's not doable. The more they say it, the less they do. Let me sit on Christians, especially when it comes to Christians. If you keep on telling yourself, I can't, you won't be able to. Every door that God opens for you, you will use your mouth to close it. Listen. Have you ever seen me make an altar call here? I assume you're a Christian. I'm talking to believers. I'm not talking to unbelievers. I'm telling you the way life should be with Christians. You must not settle down and be giving excuses for the things you can't do. If you have nothing to say, you know what you do? Shut up. If you have nothing to say, what do? Zip your mouth. Don't say anything. Let me say this again. You don't need people feeling sorry for you. Let me say that. What did I say? I didn't say you don't need. I said, say it like this. I don't need. Say it again. You don't need it. My experience in life is that serious people don't have time to feel sorry for anybody. You know, I've been saying this and I keep on saying it so that young people will learn it. If you go for an interview, please don't try to make them feel sorry for you. They won't employ you. You can get employment in government office, you know, it's quota system. Let's share national cake. Serious places where people are building businesses, they don't have time to feel sorry for anybody. This is not a charity organization. They came to do business. If they are feeling sorry for you, they give you a gift, they give you an offering, you can go. Are you getting my point? Let me say it again. You don't need it that people should feel sorry for you. Personally in life, I dislike people who go around trying to make people feel sorry for them. Because our lives, all right, are controlled by some spiritual dynamics. In the process of you trying to make people feel sorry for you, you are cutting off the strength of God that you need. When you start telling the stories of why I can't, thinking that by that you will elicit sympathy. If you're a preacher too, learn it. When preachers go on TV that if you don't send us money, we'll go off air. I put them off air myself instantly. I change the channel. Who begged you to come on air? Did you send messages to all of us to come on air? I may not be the most experienced preacher, but at least I have had a lot of experience in broadcasting now. At least 7 years at least we have been on air. If you have listened to me, you've never heard me grumble about being on air. The first time I tried to go on air, when I heard the price, I ran away. The next time I came back, God had arranged things, we could. And since then, we haven't stopped because of our inability to pay. We've had to discontinue broadcasting with some people. But it's always because of their problem, not ours. Either because they are not faithful, they are not responsible. You pay for something, they don't give you to what is rightfully yours, so I discontinue. But because of money, God forbid, it hasn't happened once. Yet, I've never gone on air to say, brethren, this is costing a lot of money. You know, in fact, last month alone, we paid 400,000 naira. Who begged you? The fact is that people are less likely to give money to you when you do that. The truth, in fact, I read Carnegie then. He said, he went to preach somewhere where he was filling in for a minister for a while. The man was on leave, all right? So he came and he was going to take the care of the church for some weeks. And during that period, he would do the radio preaching also. And in fact, let me not mix stories up, but there are two different stories, I think. Okay, yeah. This first one, he said, before then, the man will always go on air. As if you don't send us money, you know, we may soon go off air. He said, he told the man, listen, nobody wants to be part of something that's about to collapse. Just go there, preach, and get off the place. I'm adding my own words. If you want to go off air, go off air. Just pray and leave this matter. He told the man as much. And while he was filling in for that man, one thing he never did was to complain about money. One thing he never did was to try to make anybody feel sorry for them. And one thing he never lacked was money to continue paying. And that church he went to preach, I don't know whether it's the same church. I read the stories, read this over the years, so I can't remember for sure which book now, all right? But He said that when he got to the church, the pastor was explaining to him that, you see, they were mostly farmers in that community. You know, like this particular year now, America has suffered a lot of drought, you know. I mean, while there's flood in Pakistan and Bangladesh, there's drought in America. So they are going to have a very serious failure of corn. You know, in fact, the price of corn internationally has gone up. You know, soya beans, corn, it has really gone up because America had a drought during the period when corn was supposed to grow. All right? So something like that happened that time. And they were mostly cotton farmers and tomato farmers. So as soon as he arrived, the pastor said to him, you know, we can't really promise you much money. You know, you have to pray the preacher that has come to spend some weeks with you. And the reason is because we've had a cotton crop failure and a tomato crop failure. So the people don't have money. So he said, I called the man and said to him, please, I understand. But can you just do me a favor? Don't say it again. When it is time to take an offering for the preacher, because he was the guest minister, I want to just do something. Just pass the offering baskets or plates and say, this offering is for the guest minister. Don't say more than that. Don't try and explain, you know, you had a cotton crop failure, you've had a tomato crop failure. Don't say anything. Just get up and say, now let's take an offering for our guest preacher. Take the offering and leave it there. He said, people won't give you anything. He said, don't worry about it. It's my business. Let's make a long story short. When the host minister saw the offering they collected, he was shocked. In the same church he was preaching, there are some problems in the church. They need to do some expansion and stuff like that. And the man said, oh no, we can't do it now. You know, we've had a cotton crop failure and we've had a tomato crop failure. He said, just watch me. Just don't say anything about it. He just went to church and said, please, anybody who is free would like to do some expansion, this and that, I will volunteer, I will be part of it. You know, he just talked. The people that had the cotton crop failure and tomato crop failure, they had enough time, enough manpower, and enough resources, cash now, to do all the expansion needed. They needed to put some heaters and stuff like that. The man raised the money, and they had it. One thing he did not do was to make excuses for what they couldn't do. Now listen, this is not psychology. These are spiritual truths. You get up, you start making excuses. Those words, they cripple your ability to do anything. If you don't want to do it, keep quiet. If you think you can't do it, don't say anything. Just say amen, 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 amen. Just leave it like that. You say, Pastor Banky, but you know, I may not have faith that it can be done. Did I say you have faith that it can be done? I said, just don't amplify your unbelief. Because your current state of faith or unbelief can be amplified. A man came to the Lord Jesus. Jesus said, if you can believe. The man said, I believe. Help my unbelief. That is, there can be an improvement in my unbelief so that it comes into a level of faith. And one of the ways you improve or worsen your unbelief is to talk your unbelief. You know, on Tuesdays, I was doing some editing of some of the messages, the prayer meetings we had over the last few months, if I one of them in February. You know, in those messages, you know, we discussed some things about the principles of prayer. And in praying for the country, I emphasized some things for those of us who are here then about the role of believers in life. Let me just say it so that everybody can hear it, you know, those who are listening to our teachings on Saturdays. Jesus said, you are the light of the world, all right? And you are the salt of the earth. Let me just say something quickly about that. It means that you are not the same as the people in the world. It means that if God wants to do something on the earth, the people he counts, let me explain something here. Go and read my tract, are we all equal before God? We are not all the same. If anybody says that we are all children of God, tell the person, shut your mouth, you're obviously not born again. We are not all children of God. It doesn't sound nice, but it's a matter of fact. Because if we're all children of God, the Bible would not have said, to those who believed, he gave the power to be called or to become. Do you understand what I'm saying? If we're all the same, the Bible would not have taken time out to say there are some people who believe, and then he called those ones apart and said, you will be children of God. when God sent to Pharaoh, he said, Israel is my firstborn. Let my son go. You are not my son. I don't know whether I get the point. He was saying to Pharaoh directly, you, Pharaoh, and the whole of Egypt are not my children. These people are my children. Let them go, otherwise I kill your own firstborn. Please, I hope you're getting my point. It's important we get that clear. It is not bragging, because I've had issues because, you know, I learned some of these things, those days when I was in school, and they affected the way I talked. And people have quarreled with me before because of things I said. Both in school, NYC camp, afterwards. People look and say, like, what is wrong with you? You think you are better than the rest of us? And I always tell them, yes, I think so. If you want to get angry, go and hang. One day, this is just in a lighter mood. One day, a young guy asked me, he said, please, do you have a light? This was on campus. He wanted to light a cigarette. I said to him, I don't smoke. He said, you don't know what you are missing. I said, I know. I know what I'm missing. I'm missing chronic bronchitis. I'm missing bronchial asthma. I'm missing lung cancer. What's wrong with you? I'm missing bad breath. I know what I'm missing. I read it from a book before. You understand? That kind of response. So it was in my mouth. And that guy won this. I forgot what happened to it. He said, you think you're better than me? I looked at him. I said, are you doubting it? And I walked away. He was also doing something like cigarette smoking and believer, unbeliever thing. He said, you think you're better than me? I said, are you doubting it? And I walked away. If you don't think I'm better than you, why did you bring it up? Did I say it? It's your conscience that's telling you this guy is better than you. Listen, don't look. Paul said, I magnify my office. Jesus came and said, I'm the light of the world. It's only pride if you are telling lies. Listen, look, that's a matter of fact. The guy said, you think you're better than me? I said, are you doubting it? And I meant it. As Banga said, are you saying you're a more righteous person than him? Listen, hearing is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. My righteousness is hung on the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And if he doesn't believe, I'm better than him. I'm not saying I'm naturally richer than him, or naturally smarter than him, or even naturally more honest than him. I'm just saying that hearing is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. So when the young man said, you think you are better than me? I looked at him, I said, are you doubting it? And I walked away. And this interesting thing about being a child of God. Any step he takes to try and prove me wrong will send him into trouble. Because I and the children that the Lord has given me, we are for signs and for wonders. Jeremiah said that, listen, let them fight against you. They go see. That's what God told Jeremiah. Now, I'm bringing an issue here. So, you see, that's why I wrote that tract. Are we all equal before God? We are not, too. As a child of God, you are different. I just need to emphasize that again. Now, this is the point I'm trying to bring out, just reviewing those things we said in those our prayer meetings. Because of that, God doesn't treat us all the same. There were maybe hundreds of thousands of people in those five cities or those five towns in the plains of Sodom and Gomorrah. All of them were smoked. But before they smoked the place, they removed a man and his family. When Jeremiah prophesied and he was seeing a vision, destruction that was going to come upon the land of Israel and Judah, he heard them say, wait, let's go and mark people. That is, God went and marked some people, except that only Jeremiah was marked. Go and read Revelations also. When the angels wanted to pour forth wrath, they said, wait, let's go and mark certain people. When they say you are the salt of the earth, what it means is this. For those who do not know it, most of us here, we have heard me teach it before, and you probably knew it even before then. When God wanted to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, he said, all right, find me 10 righteous people, and I will leave the whole place alone. They did not find. True of us? True. Let's imagine a scenario in which they found. They found 15, as an example. Sodom and Gomorrah and all the surrounding towns would have been spared. True of us? Those people would have been called the salt of Sodom and Gomorrah. That's what it means. Salt is not the man who is teaching righteousness. though he should treat righteousness. Salt is not the honest man, though he should be the honest man. But what makes a man salt, what makes a woman salt, is that when God wants to spoil something, when God wants to destroy a place, when God wants to unleash his wrath upon a place, the person he looks at and said, were it not for you, I would have leveled this place. That person is called the salt of that place. Again, let's talk about soothsaying like Philistines. The Bible says that God has abandoned his people. Why? Because they have become soothsayers like Philistines. What does it mean to be a soothsayer like a Philistine? What it means simply is that to judge after the seeing of your eyes and the hearing of your ears. When in those prayer meetings, we emphasize something there. That listen, and that's what I want to bring out. In Nigeria and in any nation, there is soothsaying like Philistines. What is soothsaying like Philistines? After you have analyzed the lies they told you in the newspapers. You say, what do you mean by lies? Did it not happen? Some things happened, some did not happen. Some happened, they were reported in such a manner so that you would think something else was already happened. Do you get my point? After you have believed all the things you read in the papers and you've heard discussions, then finally you come to a conclusion. The country is breaking. We are redividing it. We are cutting it here and there. Now listen. What I want to emphasize to you today is this. You are committing sin. You are committing iniquity. Sin, most times Christians look at it, is a matter of, morality, yes. Did you tell lies? I saw you in that girl's house at 12 midnight. Hey, what were you doing there? I will tell pastor. That's the one side we look. But it's beyond that level. If a believer sits down and starts making conclusions and deductions concerning his or her life and the situation of the country from what he or she has heard from outside, the fellow is a sinner. Go and read Revelations. When he's casting people into the lake of fire, he starts with the fearful, not with the adulterer. The fearful is number one before we get to the adulterer. The unbelieving. The people that God says this about them, they believe the other one. There are different kinds of lakes of fire. There are lakes of fire that burn people while they are alive. God throws people into it when they doubt his word, even though they are his children. Go and read the story of the people of Israel in the wilderness. It's important we get this point clear. That's why I wrote that track, Dare to Believe. Alright? Soothsaying like Philistines is when you watch what is going on outside, and because of that, you make a declaration as if the conclusions are drawn based on natural occurrences. You forget one point, the salt of the earth. What is the salt of the earth? That this is what natural things should dictate. However, do you get my point? Because God will find 15 righteous people in Sodom and Gomorrah, the natural thing will not happen. I hope you understand what I'm saying. This is the sin that I've heard Christians, you understand, commit. And they commit it all the time. Especially in Nigeria of today. This may not apply to other African countries. I don't live there. All right? But at least I know the Nigerian situation. When they want to make declarations, and that's my emphasis talking about prophecies today, they don't realize that they are supposed to be taught to prophesy. Are you getting what I'm saying? God said to Jeremiah, do not say, I've closed that, I didn't finish reading it, I'm a youth. He said, this is what will happen. Everywhere I send you, you will go, and whatever I command you to say, you will say it. Your usefulness is irrelevant. I'm not using your experience. I told you the other day that the Queen of England asked the big professors, the internationally renowned economists in London School of Economics, how come you guys did not see this global economic crisis coming? You are supposed to be the smartest in the world. They had no answer for her on the spot. I guess they went and had a meeting. Later on, they released their own reply. He said, these things are too complex. We can't understand them. You see that? What am I saying? Therefore, you cannot. London School of Economics, they don't have enough principles of econometrics to let you know what will happen tomorrow. They don't. They've admitted it. All their knowledge of macroeconomics and microeconomics, they have admitted it. They don't understand how it predicts anything. And you know the reason? The reason is simple. The things that are seen are not made out of the things that are visible. You are getting the point? The things that occur don't occur because of the physical occurrences before them. They occur because of times and seasons that are decided by the hand of God. That is, you can have economic turmoil today, and the word will come from the mouth of the prophet. Thus says the Lord, by this time tomorrow. That is, there is no explanation naturally for it. London School of Economics and all Nobel Prize winners in economics will gather, and they will say it's not possible. God said, yes, I know you will say that. But one thing is sure, you will see, but you will die just before they are announcing the change. I've just paraphrased 2 Kings chapter 7. I'm talking about believers, what believers are. The sin of believers is when they settle down. And they said, and say, look, this must not happen again. We are going to cut this country to pieces. I know, foolishness. All right? If it's the world, there's no problem with it. If it's with believers, it's upsetting. Because they don't realize that, I said to you before, three things affect what occurs on the earth. Number one, the plan of God. Number two, the behavior of mankind that lives on the earth. And number three, the prayers of the people of God. So instead of declaring that this is what will happen, and let's relax and accept it, even if it appeared like that's what God wants to do and it's not pleasing in your sight, there's what is called intercession. There are two interesting places in the scriptures where you see that a man was given the opportunity to intercede and he refused for whatever reason. One was when the man of God came to Eli and he told him the problems that are going to come upon his household. And Eli said, let God do as he seems good in his eyes. Remember that story in 1 Samuel? There's another one around Isaiah chapter 39, thereabout. After Ezekiel recovered, he showed off everything. Isaiah came and said, who are those people? Say, they are my friends. What did they see? They saw everything that inside my chambers, the temple, all my treasuries. And Isaiah said, thus says the Lord. All those things that they saw, they will carry away. And he prophesied what will happen in the looting of Jerusalem. And Ezekiel said, the word that you have spoken is good. Because he thought in his heart, there will be peace in my days. Let my son solve all that problem later. Maybe I don't tire. Why I brought up those two issues is that Christians often behave like Eli. And they behave like Ezekiel. Because I talked before about echoes of accusation. When you hear a man shout, come 2015, the baboon and the monk, Abby, what did you? And the doggy will be bathed in blood. Is an echo of accusation. So when a man says like that, it's an echo of accusation. There's no point ranting and shouting and criticizing. One job I can't do is to become president or council agent or PFM president. They are the jobs I can't do because those jobs require you to make political statements. And if I make my own statements, my people won't like it. They'll say, I'm a pacifist. They won't know that the man that's a pacifist outside is the one that raises dust in the realm of the spirit. On the surface, they say, let's try and maintain peace. Let's maintain peace. Then when I go home, in the closet, I'll call two more wicked spirits like myself. Why do the hidden rage and the people imagine a vain thing? You will shout, arise, O Lord, and let your enemies be scattered. You know, there are some scriptures in the book of Psalms that before the days of Boko Haram, you didn't want to read them. Then now that Boko Haram has shown you what they call wickedness, you have now realized that some psalms are not actually wicked. They are necessary for the preservation of mankind. You will go behind and read them daily until the newspaper tells you some men are falling down dead. And you come out and say, let's just maintain peace in the interest of peace. You won't say more than that. Prophetic words, you know, I keep on saying people like God, don't they do bad things. God, they do bad things. That is depending on what you call bad. Jeremiah finished prophesying. He said, may he go here. Boom. What happened? Somebody just died. So he looked at the Lord and said, what was that? He said, you prophesied. But he didn't mention his name. What does it matter? You connected with his spirit and you cut the source of life coming into his soul. So the guy collapsed and he died. What am I talking about? Christians are not supposed to respond according to the flesh. Because, salt of the earth, don't forget, what's happening to them, what's happening in the environment around them, is not derived as a natural consequence of natural events. And they should know that if God wanted to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, and 10 of them could have gone in there to buy houses quickly, assuming they head ahead, and they quickly ran into Sodom and Gomorrah, and they bought land, bought houses, and settled in there, the judgment would have been suspended, at least for a while. They should know that if they are in a nation like this, the occurrences are not natural, they are not spontaneous, that God checks and counts them and checks what they are saying and what they are praying before anything is allowed to happen. You know, some time ago when I was a much younger Christian, you know, I read a lot of Kenneth Hagin books those days, and it was quite a blessing. He said one day somebody, they told him that maybe one city in America is going to be destroyed, and he was there. So the Christians were just, hey, what's going to happen? And he told them that it won't happen. He said, how do you know? He said, because I live here, I'm around here, and nothing that bad occurs in the place where I stay, and God would not tell me ahead of time. And he hasn't said anything about it, it can't be true. For those who do not know, they say that's arrogance. The man said, it can't be true. Now this man will make. He understood that I'm not an average person. You know, if I say this to him, some of you will laugh. But inside my heart, I believe it. The roads in Enugu are tarred because of me. Yes. Before I came to Enugu, there were no taxes in this city. I'm telling you, ShopRite came here so I could take my children there. I'm telling you. No, look, after Lagos, this was the first place they opened ShopRite in Nigeria. It was Lagos first, and then here. And the one here is bigger than the one in Lagos. He said, yeah, Pastor Vangi, listen, there may be 1 million people in this city. There are only 2 people, as far as I'm concerned, me and the rest. But that, look, listen. Whether I wake up and talk to yourself, am I important or am I an average person? That is why, listen, the way I, Enugu matters, if I pray by Enugu matter, I know God here specially. Anytime they start kidnapping Enugu again, I go home, I go and pray again. We donate prayers to Anambra State. We donate to Ebonyi. A little bit for Imo, Abia, just small, small. But the real one is here. If you have somebody you know that is a criminal, tell him, say, this state is risky. He said, who's the commissioner of police? He said, it's not the commissioner of police. He's a watcher we have in Kingdom, what we are talking about. There's a decree of the watchers. And there are watchers that God set upon the walls. You get what I'm saying? I remember those days when I began to open bank branches all over town. I said, I told people that I'm going to be very rich. Say, you see now, that these branches are needed to connect me with the blessing. It may sound like a joke, but God knows it is true. They don't tie roads because of everybody. They don't. No, no, no. I'm telling you the truth. These are spiritual matters. Listen, Christians must understand this. The light of the world and the salt of the earth. That's what I'm trying to explain. What happened to Moses? And that's what we're talking about. The Bible says clearly, Israel was brought out by a prophet. And by a prophet, he was sustained. He was kept. Let's put it like this. Israel was brought out by prophesying. And by prophesying, he sustained. Let's put it this way again. You will be brought out by the words of prophecy that you utter. And your sustenance in life is not because of your hard work, but because of your prophecy. I'm talking about learning to prophesy. Concerning Nigeria, it's not about what will happen. Imagine this, you can draw all the drawing you want to draw. You know, there's one thing they say about God. He said he makes wars cease. That is, when for whatever reason he decides it is enough, it is enough. Until he says the wash you seize, it can't seize. Political analysis, knowledge of history, the truth is that it does not at all help you accurately determine what is happening tomorrow. I'm teaching Christians to understand the role of prophecy in life. And for them to understand that they are not average and normal people. If you're in a school and you don't like the way things are in that school, you kneel down, they remove a vice chancellor. I hope you're getting my point. You know, the problem with Christians is that they go, you say, that head of department. Now, so, women. It is chasing all the girls. And they finish the talk and they continue to go to fellowship. God of miracles. Now, my papa, oh, he can't handle the head of department, but he's my papa, oh. All these lecturers are bigger than him. My papa, oh. You are getting what I'm saying? You sit down there 4 years, you complain that man was head of the department throughout your stay in school. Go back, think about it. When did you even bring up the matter in prayer? Because you didn't realize that there are two sets of students in that department or in that faculty. There is a salt of the faculty and there is a dung of the faculty. Decisions are made by God, all right, with the knowledge of the affairs of the salt of the earth. If there's a problem in Nigeria, I've told the Lord. I have a wife and I have children and I can't run. All this I'm saying is to emphasize something to you. You and your neighbor are not the same thing. The fact that thieves came to his house and took all his things doesn't mean you are the same thing. Even if they stole your things last year, it doesn't mean you are the same thing. Do you get my point? Listen, learn your own lessons. Tackle your affairs between you and God. In your neighborhood, you are a blessing. What shall we do? We are dead. Don't utter such things. If you say, that's why everybody is dead. You are getting what I'm saying? Listen. Now, this is what I'm trying to teach today. God taught Moses to prophesy. And you must learn to prophesy. God taught Moses, this is what you will do. Okay, we're reading Jeremiah. Let's just finish reading that Jeremiah. In verse 7, he said, but the Lord said to me, do not say I'm a youth. That's what I began. That's what I read, and then I began to go into things I was saying. Because everywhere I send you, you shall go. And my emphasis for today is the next line. And all that I command you, you shall speak. That is what I command. That is what you speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I'm with you to deliver you. He said in verse 9, then the Lord stretched out his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have appointed you this day over the nations and over the kingdoms. You will use the words I have put in your mouth to pluck up, to break down, small boy, to destroy, and to overthrow. Inexperienced young man will build and he will plant. Why? Because of the words that the Lord put in his mouth. You know, there's something I say on Tuesdays in our school of prayer. I always say like this, that we don't come to pray. What do we come to do? To learn to pray. But more importantly, I say we come to learn a new habit. Do you understand my point? It's a habit I like to teach Christians. For example, I learned that as a preacher, as a pastor, I learned a habit of greeting people. If you notice, if I've greeted you recently, I always greet you, it is well with you. That's how I greet. How are you is not my main greeting anymore. How are you is a question. It means I'm confused. Do you get my point? You don't want a confused pastor, do you? Pastor, I'm traveling. Say, oh, you will go well. Your journey will prosper. If you call me, say, I mean, the plane, they were about to take off. In fact, last time my mother-in-law was traveling, she was in the plane. She called me and said, "Ah, Banky, I'm about to put off my phone. I just said, let me tell you, I'm on the way." I said, "The angels of God will carry your plane and drop it gently." That was my greeting. It's not, call me when you reach there. That you call me or not is besides the point. Words are weapons. So, because, of course, recently all the crash in Nigeria and everything. So the angels of God, those guys are very powerful. They can carry planes. Yes, you don't know that? You don't need more than two of them to handle a Boeing 777. They can, two of them. Go and read Angels on Assignment. The walls of Jericho did not fall down. Go and read your Bible very well. If you have a Bible that gives you analysis of Hebrew words, the walls of Jericho sank. The literal Hebrew says, and the walls went down, that the wall went down under itself. If you have the companion Bible, you see it. It went down under itself. That's the literal Hebrew. The people was wondering, what does it mean for a wall to go down under itself? So it's okay. It went down flat. That it fell down flat. It didn't fall. It sank. The angels pushed it into the ground. Go and read Angels on Assignment. I first read that book, then I went and checked my references. And R.W. Bollinger said, literal Hebrew, it went down, the wall went down under itself. He now put in brackets, said, probably into the ground. This was a Hebrew scholar. He didn't read the book, Angels on Assignment. I said, no one. And then the common sense was that if it tumbled down, you couldn't go each man ahead of you. The angels cracked it beside where Rahab's house was, then sank the rest of it into the ground. Suddenly, there was no wall. Those guys are powerful. They can carry planes. I've heard testimonies of those who saw angels just carry somebody and drop the person gently. By the time you look, the fellow is not there anymore. What am I going to say? So if you're on a plane, you're about to take off, you call me. I don't say, hey, wear your seatbelt. Wear your seatbelt. Not where I am now. What I will tell you simply is, it is well with you. You will go safely. You will come back safely. It's a habit. I formed the habit when I studied the word of God. When we finish and I say, goodness and mercy. It's not a wish. It's not closing prayer. It's a declaration. And one of the things you must learn how to do is to say amen. Not thank you, sir. Thank you, sir. Thank you, sir. No, it's amen. In fact, the best way to handle it, somebody prophesies over you, or you read the scriptures, all right? Repeat it. Don't just shut up. As you are living, say, yes, goodness is following me. Mercy is following me. I'm talking about the prophetic lifestyle. Listen, I think this one you must understand. People will tell you, if a girl is from a broken home, you heard that before? Or a girl will tell you that if a guy is from a broken home, they are more likely. So they are afraid. I heard that the father and the mother, they are divorced. It's called soothsaying like a Philistine. Let's read that scripture again so that we'll remember. Isaiah chapter 2. I'll read from verse 5. It said, "Come, house of Jacob, let us walk in the light of the Lord." In answer to the Lord, he said, "For thou hast abandoned thy people, the house of Jacob." The summary of it is that God abandoned them because they were not walking in the light of the Lord. How did they do that? He said, because they are filled with influences from the east, and they are soothsayers like Philistines, and they strike bargains with the children of foreigners. Let me just stop there. The point here is this. What does it mean to soothsay like Philistines? To think that what we be is decided by what has been naturally. Are you getting my point? That's what it means to be a soothsayer like Philistines. There are statements you don't look. I mean this again, and I will stay there. I don't care. Let me say something about faith. Faith is all encompassing. What I mean is this. This is the easy way I like to explain it. You can't, see, faith is not what I choose alone. Faith is what I am able to do. Let me explain what I mean. It's either you can believe or you can't believe. I don't know where I get the point. There's an ability in believing. Jesus said, how can you believe? How can you believe? That is, how will the ability be given to you when you are more interested in the praise of men than in the praise of God? That is, the ability to believe is removed from a man if what people think of him or what people think of her is more important than what God thinks. No matter the determination in the heart of that person, the fellow does not have the ability to believe. No matter how much you wish for it, you do not have the ability. I don't know whether I get what I'm saying. Faith is not just, I want to, I don't want to. It's, can I? That's why I wrote the book, Great Faith Can Be Yours. If you haven't read it, please go and study it. Make sure you get the whole lesson inside the book. I wrote that, the main meat of that book, I wrote in 2 weeks. There's another book I was writing, that was in 2007. When the understanding came to me, I dropped the other one, started this one, sharp, sharp. In 2 weeks, I used to write 6 hours every day. I'll go to work. By the time I settle down, it's 6 o'clock. I'll write till 12 midnight. 12 midnight is going to be 6 a.m. in Nigeria. I call my wife, we just for like 15 minutes, then I go to sleep. Now, the point I'm trying to make is this. Why? Because one day, I was just meditating. I was at work, I was just thinking. Why did the widow of Zarephath, why did she believe a stranger who wanted to collect her offering? I don't know whether you get what I'm saying. I'm not discussing details now, but it was when the understanding hit me, I went to write the book. I discovered that great faith is not determination. It's something that God drops inside you. It's an ability that God puts inside somebody. Now, I'm trying to say something here. So faith is not just, I want to believe, I don't want to believe. It's an ability. You know, the first time I went to the gym in recent years, that was quite a number of years ago. I had not exercised well. I used to do some, you know, muscle issues when I was younger. Ever since Oliver Rock and the Iron Bar Bassi of Los Angeles 84. I don't know how many of you are old enough to have watched Olympics in 84. I did. So days of Iron Bar Bassi and Oliver Rock. That ignited something in me. So we started putting blocks. You know? We put pipes in blocks. And when our mother is coming, we disappear. Because she hated seeing the thing. You understand? And when I go to university, we continue with small things. Anyway, one day I went to the gym. And the man, when he saw me, and my friend and I, Pastor Anne, he said, these people, they have not been here in a long time. He put ordinary bar, just the bar to just for us to just be carrying. After a few days, he gathered weight. In just a matter of weeks, all right? It was now 45 pounds here, 45 pounds here. Oh boy, lying between. And we're carrying it. Faith is like that. Are you getting my point? You exercise it, you practice it, you get used to it. I'm bringing out something here. Faith is only encompassing. The easy time to start, I'm stuck on it again, marriage matter now. The easy time to start exercising faith is even in making a choice. That's very easy. Because there's no pressure. You can take time out to think. You can take time out to plan. You can take time out to ask for counsel. You can take time out to take a book and read. The faith you refused to exercise when it was time to marry as a Christian, you now want to harvest it suddenly when marriage troubles come as a married man. I don't know whether you get my point. You go tear Mozulo. Did you hear what I said? What did I say? You will tear your muscles. It's like trying to carry 200 pounds when you never even bother to exercise with 50 pounds. I'm not explaining something here. Faith, that's the way it is. You know, I went into this talking about soothsaying like Philistines. Let me get back there. So a young man says, if a girl is from a broken home, I can't marry her. Why? Because people like that usually produce broken marriages. It's called soothsaying like what? Philistines. What is the word of God? If any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. John chapter 1 says, this one was born not of the will of man, but of the will of God. Born not according to flesh, but according to the spirit. Either you believe that or you don't have faith. If you throw away those revelations, you're not going to marry. You're not telling your wife you have chosen by your wisdom. Let us pray. God said to who? On what occasion? Are you getting what I'm going to explain? That's how faith is. We start exercising it. Let me not leave my main message of soothsaying like Philistines. What is the duty of believers? Let me see to my message for today. Last Tuesday, I began talking about making choices. I can tie this one with it also. I'll finish it on Tuesday. What is the duty of Christians? You are a prophet. Amen?
Amen.
You are a prophet. Did I hear an amen?
Amen.
And you are your own most powerful, most anointed, and most important prophet. It is to you according to your faith. Long ago, I began to declare it, and I still declare it till today. One, I can't marry Jezebel. I don't want to know how to identify Jezebel. I just won't marry Jezebel. Are you getting my point? Yes. You say, how do you know a Jezebel? You can't know her. You can't. You can't. Because the Bible makes it clear, even the devil can show up in white gown. How much more a small Jezebel? We've read it from Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Solomon said, the security is not in human wisdom. He said, it's those who are pleasing to God. They are the ones that will escape from her. But the sinner will be enticed. That's the problem I have sometimes with all the books on psychology and how to. Too many. You know, there's a joke I crack when it comes to marriage. 229 questions or 582 questions to ask before you say I do. Soothsaying like Philistines. That's what I'm talking about. Instead of checking all this, start prophesying about your life now. Don't you realize you are the salt of the earth? This divorce must stop somewhere, and you have been commanded to stop it, and you are running away. I don't know what I hear what I said. Her parents are divorced. Her grandparents are divorced. Those ones' grandparents are divorced. So God said, there is God, it's called the salt of the earth. You, get married and end this trend. They're so saying like Philistines. They said, this is a trend though. It shall continue. Prophets declaring what will continue. You get what I'm saying? You say to the young woman, you have married a man who does not know how to divorce. This may sound harsh. Tell her, before you divorce me, you will fall sick, you will die. So forget this matter. Don't marry me meanwhile. Say, it will be like a joke. She will laugh. Say, baby, I'm not joking. I have a commandment from above to bless your descendants. If he gets to that level, I'm telling you. So, once you're thinking of divorce, you begin to get headache. Babe, quickly repent. That headache will not improve until you repent. I'm telling you how miracles are created. I've been married for 13 years and I have found out that there's no human method for maintaining a good marriage. There's none. Trust me. When I tell you for 13 years, this end of this year will make 13 years I've been married. All right? And I'm telling you now, there is no human method. Read my book, Should I Say Yes? Everything I wrote inside that book, I believe it. I wasn't lying to you. I found out that to love your wife is not good character. I'm like, now I say, that brother, his character is very good. He just loves everything. He loves his cat, his dog, his car. He loves everything, his children and his wife. Forget those things. They don't work. You want to love your wife? It's simple. Go kneel down and say, Father, I thank you. The woman thou givest me, I want to love her. Pour the spirit of sweet stomach, sweet love, and romance into me. Let my wife see me and wonder what I ate. In Jesus' name, amen. Don't tell her you prayed that prayer. Pray it by yourself. A time will come, they will see your wife running. Say, why is he running? Say, my husband is always after me. He said, this man wants to finish me with love. My wife gave that testimony on our 10th anniversary. It's not like he was joking, he was in church. But it wasn't a joke. It wasn't a joke. I literally pushed her around the house. So, that pastor is a very nice guy. That's not true. One of the things I had to overcome was a hot temper. Ask my wife. One day she picked the phone and called my friend in the US. Say, if he will just, when he's angry, just go away. Just let him just calm down. This out of anger, let him, that this way this man gets angry sometimes, I get afraid. One day I vexed my wife. She ran from the front of the car to go and sit at the back. Lest things go wrong. You understand my point? Well, later on she told me that she was so afraid. When I parked, she came down. I didn't know why. I thought she went to stretch her leg. She went to sit at the back. So, if you think I'm Mr. Nice Guy, forget it. I still remember where I was when I prayed that prayer. All this one of irreconcilable differences. It's around nonsense. What did I call it? Around nonsense. When spoiled boys marry spoiled girls, that's what you find. And they refuse to renew their minds with the word of God. That is why I'm angry with this American doctrine that we try to import into Nigeria to make it look like if you and your wife are not happy, and I go, you said to go your way, I go my way, then you announce to everybody that we have divorced as if nothing happened. As if nothing happened. One of my friends said that he doesn't read books written by American preachers on marriage. He said, why? He said, the books are not honest. Now, the generalization is too much, okay? But there's a point I want to make out. We'll bring out from there. That the preachers, their ministries depend on their looking good in the eyes of the public. And they're often doing things just to make their wives happy. And that's what they are teaching other people. I was recommending some messages by some American preachers. And that's what I know. These guys are different. One of them was by Derek Prince. I said, look, read that Derek Prince book. The book and the... If you can read Derek Prince, God is a matchmaker. Husbands and Fathers... And I listen to the series, all right? He has some series on marriage, okay? Very good materials. But the point I'm making is this. A lot of those messages people preach on how to. I read some of them. I see people are trying to, they are trying to prevent divorce. And I think it's crap. Read a book on how to enjoy the marriage you are inside. You ain't going anywhere. I don't know if I get the point. I'm not trying to prevent divorce. You are not going anywhere, that's for sure. So that we'll be happy or we'll not be happy. That's what we're now discussing. Let me not see too much of marriage. The point I'm trying to make is this. Instead of saying that, if a girl is from a broken home, if a guy is from a broken home, they're saying, you are a prophet. And you don't soothsay like Philistines. That's what I'm making. You rearrange the matter. And you face it, oh, it's not denial. So, girl, there is a spirit that has been working in this, your family, in your lineage. I hope you know that in Christ Jesus, you are different. You know, the main problem with Christianity today is ignorance. No, that's a matter of fact. I hear Christians talk sometimes, I'm afraid. For them, don't let somebody touch you on the road, though. They may pass something to you. If you talk like that, May I not abuse you. But please, you are very stupid. I don't want to insult you. Let me just say it in a very nice way. A child of God, filled with the Holy Spirit. Person touch you for us, something could disappear for your body and you believe it. The main problem with Christianity today is ignorance. And it's because people have emphasized on what they call, in quotes now, what they call the prophetic. They just come to the church and be declaring. Listen, there are prophetic declarations that are important, amen? But you cannot live by those things alone. You must have wisdom and understanding. You must have knowledge to put stability in your soul. What am I saying? You will tell the young woman, listen, in Christ Jesus, I hope you know your lineage has changed though. My own lineage changed though. You tell her straight. All those things they say, don't believe them. Don't believe them. Is it a lie that, you know, deliverance prophets, they like it? Hey, if in your family, they have been having divorce in every generation, come out. Don't bother going anywhere. In your family, there has never been any divorce in any generation. Because if any man, any woman being in Christ, is a new creature. Jesus has not divorced the church. The Holy Spirit has not decided to come from another part of heaven. Amen? Yeah, it's true. Your father in faith is Abraham. Are you getting what I'm saying? With this anointing oil, I will break that bondage today. Say, yes, I'm not in bondage. I'm serious. Tell yourself, tell the young woman ahead. So, we are not going to look for any special prayer. We have been prayed through on the cross. Amen? And when you want to wed, ask the pastor, where's the vow? Don't give me an American vow. I want to hear for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, till death do us part. I want to hear it. I don't want to hear, I take it to be my love, whether it's my from today we shall be one. And that's the end of it. This serious matter, that's the end of it. No, I don't want to hear that one. I don't want to hear that one. I want to hear, with my body I do worship. You know, if there's one word they use like that. All my worldly good, I did thou endow. That's the way they write it. I want to hear it like that. We are dealing with spiritual matters here. Don't come and give me, you don't understand my point, Tom Cruise marriage. I don't want. When you have taken, I say, you see, okay, we're in Christ Jesus. We are made. You can have 10 sisters and 14 brothers, all of them divorced. It's their personal problem. I have married you. I like one book by Walter Trubbish. That was the title of the book. I married you. And it's not, look, you know, people say, start watching out for the sign. There's no sign. This is the end of it. It has ended. All I'm watching out for now is, husband, love thy wives. And wives, be submissive to thy husbands, like every other person. And for your information, the people who think there's no divorce in their families, the demons that we cast out, we go to their house. I don't know what I hear what I said. I don't know. You didn't catch what I'm saying. Those who are walking in self-confidence. That my father never divorced my mother. My grandfather. The devil say, well, I need a new house. You've not heard that when they cast me out, I have to go around many places. This place looks very conducive. People will just come house one day. When it was happening, he said he bought a gun for thieves. He will fire the first shot into the roof in his house against his wife. The woman will disappear. It is the demons that we cast out from somewhere else. Seek, you know, the devil say, looking for whom he might devour. That is, if I reach here, these guys are too wicked. Pastor Banky and his wife, they are very wicked souls. I have to go to another place where I'm more welcome. Those who have self-confidence in themselves. You know, my father taught me. My grandfather said in our family, hey, you see, his family is a natural family. We can eat that one. So saying like what? Philistines. Listen, Christian, I said, we learn to prophesy. That's why I said the major problem in the body of Christ today is ignorance. We learn it, and I've just taught you one method. is based upon the scriptures. He said, because he has said, therefore we can boldly say. Are you getting my point? That's Hebrews chapter 13. He said, because he has said, I will never leave you, neither will I ever forsake you. Therefore we can boldly say, the Lord is my helper. What can anybody do to me? That's verse 6. You are getting the point. Listen, how do we prophesy? He said to Jeremiah, the words I have put in your mouth is what we use to pull down, to uproot, to destroy, to scatter, and then use that one to build your life and plant something good. Christians are too busy prophesying. I receive a Lexus Jeep. Prophecies of poverty. You know, I've been wondering about those poverty mentality things. And you wake up in the morning, you are confessing about Lexus Jeep. You should know that poverty is your problem. Those who have Lexus Jeep, they just buy it. Amen? What do? They buy it. Have you ever seen a rich man with money? Go to the market, say, praise God, today they are going to sell car to me. What is the problem with selling car to you? It is the seller that should be prophesying that I'm going to come in to buy. But I'm saying, let's not fill our times with mundane things. Say, what if I don't have money? It's not the problem. You prophesy generally about wealth. Don't waste your time on car. What if you have a car, you don't have parking space? You see what? Allah, don't start. He said, Lord, you brought me a car without parking space. You didn't prophesy parking space now. You don't go and park in a place where all the other vehicles are around. Either don't have headlamps, or they have only three tires. So you now stick out like a sore thumb because all you did was prophesy Lexus. Stop prophesying on the street like that. If you want to prophesy money, prophesy wealth. You understand my point? Behold, he causes prosperity to flow towards me like a river, and the wealth of the nations like an overflowing stream. I may not look rich now, but in Christ Jesus, I'm rich. You keep on declaring that way, when it's time to buy Lexus, you will buy parking space, buy Lexus, buy good neighborhood, amen? Buy everything, and you will soon be with a prayer point. And you will send somebody self. Because the prophetic word was well directed. At that time, you won't like Lexus anymore. You'll probably be liking something else. So all your years of prophecy would not have been wasted. I'm going to emphasize something. Listen, Christianity, we are prophets. Our lives are arranged by prophecy. Our environments are arranged by prophecy. And please, we prophesy based upon the word of God, not based upon our personal experiences. I claim a job in this place. Why? Because in your mind, I have a PhD. You get what I'm saying? That's the only thing you are thinking of. I claim this job because my uncle is a minister. You know, you don't say it outside, but deep inside you, you are claiming those things based on the natural things that are your advantages. Listen. You prophesy because he has said. Are you getting my point? For example, he said, the Lord is my shepherd. Therefore, I shall not want. That one covers a lot of things. And let me tell you another thing. In learning this prophesying thing, you start now concerning things that are not even a problem yet. And listen, it's not just today by habit, you understand? It's not just like, hey, praise God, it's time for prophet. Let's quickly prophesy something this morning. It's just your habit. It's just what? Your habit. Just make it a habit. You're just driving by. And your mind, you're a businessman. You don't have money yet, though. When you drop a hand in that pocket, nothing inside. But put a hand inside. You're driving by. This building is very nice, though, very big. Is this man that owns it? Who? That guy, that politician. You just say to your friend, one day we'll buy it. It's not a prayer meeting, is it? It's just a statement. One day we'll buy it. And we'll buy like five of this type. It would be nice to have a chain of guest houses that are inexpensive, very nice, good people come there. Just talk about it and you continue going. Your friend will say, hey, you serve your mouth. Say, wait into my mouth. Your mouth is too big, sir. He said, no, it's just appropriately sized. In fact, it's increasing in size. It's describing what my life is. and which you will soon see in manifestation. You just say it and you just keep going. One day, person will laugh at you. Somebody will laugh at you. Maybe, you know, you're a single guy. And some single babes will laugh at you. Why? Hey, you don't even have a car to take somebody out on Valentine's Day, sir. He said, don't worry. One day, each of my children, on their birthdays, each one will go out with a chauffeur-driven limo. And that they don't have to tell me. They'll just go pick the keys and they'll just go. And that's how it will be with my children. And by the way, Pastor Banky said Valentine's is not the will of God. So who sent Valentine's? See, your father's relative. Just use mouse, spoil that one. You are not going anywhere. But you say very nicely and coolly, don't worry. Don't worry. One day I will send people, that maybe one of my young men was getting married. I'll say, this is your wedding present. I'll give them an all expenses paid trip to Paris with money for shopping. Just say it in person. You're not married, though. You don't even have a banned motorbike. You're getting my point? You're not married. You're nothing. And somebody in your life, you just drop it. And listen to me, one day it will happen. And this is interesting part. You will even have forgotten that you said it. But because you declared something in that direction, that day has been planned. Even if you wanted to be poor, God said, no, he can't be poor now. He has to give wedding presents of all expenses paid trip with shopping money to Europe for people who are working with him. I'm so sorry. You, after that, you can become poor again. But for now, listen, we must learn to make prophesying a habit. We must not ever accept to be soothsaying like Philistines. It's so important. We're learning from Moses. Moses thought he would go and struggle. People say, you want a better job, go back to school. You see, if your job, you know, in quotes now, requires schooling, you know, there are jobs that require schooling. What I mean is that you're a university lecturer, as an example, where I work. You understand? There are things like that, but if it's because you just want money, please, it's a worldly way of thinking. You know, it's very common in my office. People come and say, oh, God, you see old women going to register for NECO. So I come and say, come. What is the problem? They say, I have a promotion now. You know, my own mentality is that if I told one of them recently, I said, by the time you finish this exam, NECO don't retire. He said, no. When did I join? Okay, now remember that when they join, they might say they are 22. When in actual fact, they are closer to 40 than anything else. So, okay. I said, okay, sorry, no problem. Don't worry, in Jesus' name, you pass your neck, don't worry about it. But you know, my own mentality is that if it is money, I'm not going to go and do neck because I'm looking for promotion from level 1 to level 2. Not serious promotion. No, you see, that's why, oh God, my time is gone. But you know, the Bible says that the deaf hear, the lame walk, the blind see, the dead are raised, but the poor have the gospel preached to them. It's a change of mentality that brings forth wealth. Some of those people, they are so hardworking. You know, with the amount of, in fact, I'm thinking of somebody in my mind now, that woman, with the amount of industry in her hands, as hardworking as she is, she does not need a government job looking for how to be promoted from level 1 to level 2. Hey! But I couldn't just start this preaching there. So I left the woman. But the truth is that, no, that's not what she needs. As for Christians also, that's not what you need. My time is gone. Let me just summarize it. The first thing you need now, all right, is to start prophesying into that time. Don't look at yourself like, oh God. Don't look at yourself at all, amen? Whether you are good or bad, don't look at yourself. You have money you don't have, don't look at yourself. Just look at whatever it is that God has planted in your heart as a dream and start prophesying. It's those words that we arrange the fulfillment of themselves. Said, for the word of God is living and active. Is living and active. It can arrange things. That's what it means. It can arrange things. Let me summarize it. Your duty is to learn to prophesy. That is how you create miracles. You know, the mistake, you know, before I used to argue with people, I told you, I don't argue anymore. When I've ever since I understood it. I realize that some of the arguments I have is because what has become normal to me is a miracle to somebody else. I don't know whether I hear what I said. Yeah, what has become normal to me is a miracle to somebody else. The Bible says that by faith, those fellows went through the Red Sea. And when the Egyptians attempted it, what happened? They drowned. They drowned. And that's what will make your life a miracle. You are uttering things ahead. You will get to a point, you will make a foolish decision, you will strike it rich in business. You make a very free decision, suddenly you are a very big minister. In quote, and I'm not talking about worldly fame now, but the amount of influence you are to people in the body of Christ. You make a free decision, all right? God will relocate you in the midst of your decision. Suddenly you look like you are the wisest person. The truth is that you were not wise. Is that the word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. Are you getting my point? So when people want to follow you afterwards and try it, they start drowning. Get used to it. You are a child of miracles. That was one thing that Moses learned. We are not bringing them out of Egypt by our strength. We are not. We are bringing them out of Egypt by prophesying. And we will sustain them both in the wilderness and in the promised land by words of prophecy. I hope you've got my point today. Let's bow down our heads and give the Lord thanks. Let's just say, Father, we thank you.